All right, we're making our way to our seats, and if you don't have a Bible with you, you can turn to page 920 in your pew Bibles. If you've got your own Bibles, we're in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Just a few short verses. We'll be talking about work today. Before we get there, I have a confession to make. I used to be the kind of guy who would really skimp on betting. Right? So it was like, I was the person who thought I can fall asleep anywhere. So I would, you know, sleep on floors, at retreat sites and things like that. And I was talking to, somebody at this church recently, and they're like, yeah, they're the same way. They said, I can sleep on floors. I don't need more than a mat and maybe a pillow. And, I remember when I got married, that was when I made a big shift. Somebody looked me in the eyes and they said, don't skimp on your bed. You spend 8 to 10 hours in that thing each night. Don't skimp on it. You know, why sleep on a rock when you could get better sleep? If you can get a better bed, don't skimp on it. And I realized, especially heading into marriage, this is not something I did not want a grumpy wife in the morning. I think there's actually a similar parallel to be drawn to work. Sometimes we think of work as just something we have to do. It's just inevitable. We've got to go do it. But we spend, if you think about it, if you're a full-time working person, you might spend 8 or 10 or 12 hours at your job each day. And here's the question. Do you skimp on work? Do you have a well-developed theology? Do you know what God wants from you at work? Is that a question that's ever crossed your mind? What do you think about work? What is your theology of work or your philosophy of work? What thoughts do you have about work? Now, at Crossroads, one of the tools we use to teach our children is the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's a small series of questions and answers that cover basic doctrine for kids. It starts off with, what is the chief end of man, or what is the primary purpose of man? And any child who's raised with this knows man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It becomes rote. You could think of it as indoctrination, just teaching your children what to think, and not necessarily teaching them how to think. But that's a good thing, because all of us are taught to think things by our culture, by our movies, by our teachers, by our friends. And so I wanted to ask you this morning, what have you been catechized, or what have you been trained to think about work? What are the cultural messages that you've received about work, and do they line up with what God teaches us about work? Now, immediately my brain jumped to a few positive things that we think about work. If somebody we know has been unemployed for a while and they say, I got the job, it's kind of a uniquely positive thing. If somebody says of you, oh, he or she is a hard worker, they work hard, we think of that as a good thing. So I will say we do have some things that I think are right that we think about work. But I also was thinking through some of the things that I had been taught to think about work. And I came up with a list of some of the bad things, which you may believe. And there might even be a hint of truth in these. Work keeps you from family. Work is slavery. Work doesn't give you enough to meet your needs. Work takes something from you that you can't get back. Now I got these, as I thought of these points, I was thinking a lot of what we learn about work, or a lot of what we hear about work, comes in the form of song. There was one song I remember hearing when I was 13 years old at a friend's house. It's called Cats in the Cradle. Why was I 13 listening to this song at a friend's house? I don't know. But the song is about a son who talks to his father. And he says, when are you coming home, Dad? And the dad says, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, and we'll have a good time. So the dad is sort of kicking the ball down the road. One day we'll spend time together, son. And then eventually the dad comes to the son, once the dad is retired, and he says he'd like to spend time with his son. And to his shock, the son says, I'd love to, Dad, if I can find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle, and the kids have the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. It illustrates there, work sometimes gets in the way of healthy family relationships. I was thinking through a number of other songs, not to belabor the point, but there's one song called Taking Care of Business. It has this line: if your train's on time, you can get to work by 9 and start your slaving job to get your pay. Here's another song: $100 car note, $200 rent. Now, this is, you can tell what decade it was written, because if any of you have only $200 rent, let me know. I get a check on Friday, but it's already spent. All right, a humorous example. Have you ever heard the song Working at the Car Wash? Okay, you're dating yourself if you have. I just think of it as a poppy song where the chorus is, you know, you were working at the car. Anyway, there's a verse in there where they say, well, those cars never seem to stop coming. Keep those rags and machines humming. Work and work my fingers to the bone. Can't wait until it's time to go home. Even in that peppy song about a car wash, it's actually commending the car wash because it's always cool. It's not a hot working environment. But even that song has a verse about how tough work is. I was talking to the youths about this sermon at youth group, so they get assist credit on the sermon. And I was asking them about more modern songs, because I've kind of dated myself with some of those lyrics. And the best we could come up from modern songs was Rihanna saying work 6 times in a row. So it wasn't quite pithy, so it didn't make it into the sermon except as a joke. All right. One thing I found out with astounding clarity over the last 2 weeks as I was preparing the sermon to talk to you about work, and I realized we don't get to talk to you about this very often, really as often as Scripture brings it up. And so this is hugely important, given that we spend many hours each week, or we're going to spend many hours each week once we find work. I need a new heart when I think about work. A lot of my thoughts and my attitudes and my core beliefs were not in line with what Paul is going to encourage in this text. So I'm preaching at myself this morning, and I pray that my heart will change, and I hope that you open your heart for God to change your heart as you think about work. All right, so let's stand, as is our tradition, for the reading of God's word. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5-9. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will, as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Let's pray. Father, whether we're already in the workforce or we're going to be in the workforce, or perhaps we're retired and we just have to think about how to prepare the family and friends that we know to do what is a large chunk of our lives, namely work, Lord, we pray that we would have softened hearts. We pray that we would be able to do our work with sincere hearts, with the right attitude, without grumbling. And Lord, if we're superiors, if we are bosses, we pray that we would be able to use that power in the right way, not with threatening, not in an overbearing or an authoritarian way. Lord, we all have a long way to go in how we think about work and also how we act at work. And so we pray that you would soften our hearts and change our hearts, that we would be salt and light in the workplace. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So our outline today, very simple, just 3 points and a main point. First point, servants need new hearts at work. Second point, bosses need new hearts at work. And then thirdly, Christ can give us a new heart for good work. And our main point, kind of our overarching point, is that because Christ lived and died for us, we can have new hearts at work. So let's head right into our first point, that that servants need new hearts at work. And I wanted to remind you just very briefly as we head into the point of where we came from in Ephesians. So Paul is describing how our vertical relationship with God through Christ affects our horizontal relationships with others. So you may remember from 3 weeks ago, now this was, I believe, January 1st, I was talking about the partnerships that we have. And Paul encourages us not to pursue certain partnerships, but then also that your relationship with people in the church gets deeper and thicker, okay? So, and his final exhortation in that passage was submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, this submission is for everybody, and it applies to a number of aspects of your life. The first thing that Paul applies it to is marriage. Okay, in marriage, we both have to be submitting to one another. Husbands and wives both are thinking about how Jesus affects their relationship to their spouse. It happens in families with children and parents, having their vertical relationship with God affect their horizontal relationships with their family. Pastor Dan preached on it this last week, but I just want to remind you of what he read. He said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So it's the Lord that's driving obedience to parents. And then it says, fathers, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's the Lord who that vertical relationship is affecting our horizontal relationships. And so today we continue, and it's really what we're getting to in our third point is that our vertical relationship with God is going to affect our relationship with work. So Paul continues the theme, and he starts with bondservants. Now, the Greek here is interesting. It's douloi, okay, or hoi douloi, which is the plural of doulos. You may be familiar with that word, which refers to slaves. And if you take it simply, that is the best translation, to translate it as slaves. Now, I want to encourage you that our translation has not drifted from the meaning of the Greek, the underlying, this is a fair English translation to say bondservants, because some have used this passage to say that all slavery is legitimate, not realizing that the servitude of 2,000 years ago was not quite like the servitude that they were comparing it to, the slavery that they were comparing it to. Not all slavery is created equal. So I'll give you an example. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he lists things that are prohibited under a long list of things, including murder. And he says enslavers are in this list with murderers. Okay, so he had in mind that stealing other people, taking other people as your property, was evil. So what is the bond servanthood that Paul had in mind, or what is the slavery that Paul had in mind, and how are we going to distinguish it? Well, here's the main separation. A biblical bondservant is not the same thing as you think of when you think of American slavery. When Americans think of slavery, we think of the Atlantic slave trade, also known as chattel slavery. Chattel slavery was racially based, and it denied that black men and women and children were people. And it treated them as beasts, as pure property, not people made in the image of God. Now, 2,000 years ago, biblical bondservants, they didn't get any wages. But at the time of the New Testament, some of these slavery arrangements were voluntary. There was often a way to freedom. And it was based on economic poverty, and there was not a racial component to it. So yes, bondservants in this passage are slaves. It was a tough thing to decide how to translate this, but they're not a slave in the way that we typically think of slave, okay? You could think of it as a very poor employee or an indentured servant or maybe a step down below that. So Paul encourages a list of virtuous behavior for the bondservant. So let's look at all of these on the screen. Verse 5, obey with fear and trembling. Number 2, obey as you would Christ, be a bondservant of Christ. That's kind of a theme that runs through it, 5, 6, and 7. We're encouraged not to do any eye service or people-pleasing in verse 6. Do the will of God from the heart, verse 6. And render service with a good will. But hopefully you've seen the theme that runs through that God and Christ orient our relationship to our masters. But Paul includes here both people who are servants and free. He has them in mind, but he's speaking most directly to people who are tied to their employment. But I think there are some things that we can pull out, and I think we should ask ourselves these questions. Do we listen, if you're an employee, do we listen to our employers with fear and trembling, as if when they ask us to do a good thing, it's God asking us? Okay? Do you listen to your boss as if when they ask you to do something good, it's as if God was asking us? Think about it. If your employer asks you to violate the law of God, if they ask you to do something wrong, eternally and ultimately wrong, you tell them no by God's grace, and you tell them that God is your boss. But if your employer asks you to do something that's not opposed to what God wants for your life, do you jump to it? Because it might just be a good work that God has prepared in advance for you to do. Do we think of God as the one who governs our employment? Or do we think it's our bosses who manage us? It's an important question and I confess, I often think of the earthly level of employment. I've had many times where I've wanted to quit doing something good because my manager or my boss or my supervisor was a sinner. Right? All bosses are sinners. But if I realized that God was the one pushing me to do a good thing, it would have been much easier for me to continue my work. Do you do, or do we do, people-pleasing and eye service? This is working only when you're being observed. The teacher who only plans a good lesson when they're being observed, but puts movies on the rest of the time. The postal worker who throws the package onto the step when nobody's watching, but if somebody's outside, they hand them the package with two hands. The pastor, who's pious around the congregation, but in private is a very different man. The politician who knows how to speak in front of people and make it look like they're a servant of the people, but they make shady deals in the back rooms when nobody is watching. The truth is that God watches and God cares all the time about everything you do at work. Are you the type who gets the job done so it looks good from afar? Or do you try to do a good job through and through? My in-laws once had a mechanic who would paint over problems. It didn't work for long. It just made things look good for a short time. But that's eye service, right? It just looks good. But if you actually inspect the work, it falls apart. Do we do the will of God from the heart? Do you do your work from the heart? I've done my share of begrudging work only because I had to, even when I know it's the right thing for me to do. Cleaning up the dishes like a martyr, going to open the church building for somebody when I'd rather just take a nap. Sometimes we get so focused on our earthly masters that we forget that Jesus is Lord. There's a joke I'm sure I've told it in a sermon before of a boss who squeals into his parking spot in a brand new car. And he gets out and he looks at his hardworking employees and he says, you know, take a look at my brand new car. If you work hard and apply yourself, by next Christmas, I could have another one. We all have perhaps experienced somebody like that. There are bosses like that, and they will get their just desserts from God. That's what this passage reminds us. God watches. God knows. Do we render service with a good will? Are we focused on the injustice in the system or the unfairness in the system? Are you cheery in the workplace or are you tempted to engage in what's called malicious compliance? There's stories of hourly employees who get punished whenever they leave their job just a little bit early. So then they stay as late as they can, as late as they possibly can until somebody kicks them out just to stick it to the boss. Do you do as much as you sustainably can or as little as possible? Are you the employee who needs a tuned-up job description so you're explicitly told to do everything you need to do? Or do you do the right things without being told to do them? I struggle with all of these. I think about eye service and people-pleasing. I think about serving begrudgingly and not working with my whole heart. I think about not working with a good will. There's a big temptation to do that. I need God to work on my heart as an employee. So while employees and servants need new hearts, we also know from the text that bosses need new hearts at work. We encounter a very surprising clause in this text, which it levels the playing field in some surprising ways. Now, there have been some, I think, shallow critiques of the Bible, like a Marxist critique of the Bible. They just say, well, the New Testament just holds workers down and keeps them subservient. So really, the Bible is a tool of the powerful to keep the powerless powerless. I think Paul would laugh if somebody were to level that critique at him. And the next verse, I think, would show it, okay? Paul is critiquing the hierarchical Roman society. Listen to verse 9 with the ears of somebody 2,000 years ago and see how it levels the playing fields. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. I titled this sermon, Who's the Boss? Because I think it's an important thing for us to ask. He's saying for subordinate employees, God is your boss. He's your real boss. And for bosses, God is your boss. You see how everything's kind of flattened here? He starts out with, do the same to them. Did you expect that? The same way I've asked your employees, your servants, your slaves to treat you, I'm going to ask you to treat them the exact same way. You don't expect that. We often see masters as in a different boat than bond servants, but Paul says they're both to be servants to God. Everyone ultimately has the same boss, although not everybody has the same authority. So earthly leaders need the same attitude and heart change that earthly servants need. The earthly servant who thinks his master is really the one who's in charge is thinking just as blindly as the earthly master who thinks that they're ultimately in charge. The Bible tells us that all human authority is delegated from God and is temporary in nature. And the Lord of all creation is God. The one who's in charge of it all is God, not your boss. That's why Paul tells masters to stop threatening. When your worker thinks the biggest thing they have to worry about is earthly consequences, you've probably lost the game already. Christian, if you are in management or middle management, or if you're at the top of the heap, you must not threaten your employees. Think about how God works, how Paul works, how Peter, how the Old Testament prophets work. They rebuke sometimes, yes. They encourage sometimes, yes. They help at other times, yes. But the one through line is that they all go for the heart. Man looks at the outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart, right? God is not one who tries to make you obey just for the sake of obedience. He does not want your begrudging compliance. He wants your heart. He's always wanted your heart. And so if you want to reflect who God is as a boss or as a manager, you've got to try to persuade somebody to do something that's right. When you threaten somebody to do a thing, you may get that thing done, right? Threats, I think that's the reason why we threaten, right? It gets things done. I threaten my children, right? Which, reflecting back to Pastor Dan's sermon, you know, authoritarian. And bosses, I think, struggle with the same thing. It's easy to think, if I clamp down and slam my fist on the table, I will get things done. No, don't trade away your relationship for short-term success. Build relationships for long-term success. The last thing that Paul tells masters is that there's no partiality with God. Is God impressed with your paycheck, your status, or your resume? Does God listen to the prayers of presidents and ignore the pleas of homeless families? No, God does not evaluate people based on outward appearance or acclaim or resume. And it's often the fact that those who are more humbled tend to rely on God more. And those who are proud of their life and their choices, God opposes. Scripture tells us this. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. All right, now imagine with me, do a little thought experiment with me for a second. Imagine you have all the bad traits that Paul warns about in employees and all the bad traits Paul warns about in bosses and none of the virtues that he encourages at a workplace. So just imagine a fictional office space with me for a second. So you have employees who show up, who appear for work And they appear to work very hard whenever the boss is around. But really, they're draining equity from their company. They're making it worse, or they're barely pulling their weight. But the boss, no matter how much he supervises, he never sees anybody lazily working. They're all performing eye service. And so he's confused as to why the company is losing money. So the boss turns to threatening people. If we don't do X or Y, everybody will lose their job. And every time the boss speaks to employees about why the company is failing, they all offer sympathy and tell him he's doing the right thing, right? They're people pleasers. You're doing great, boss. You've really got to clamp down and threaten a little bit more. You know what you're doing. You're a wonderful boss. But people really don't like the threatening, so that they leave the company. And the company cannot retain employees. And so the only people are left are the people with no backbone to stand up to their evil boss or no work ethic. Everyone is frustrated. So hopefully none of you thought that I was describing your workplace. But I hope that no matter where you work, or where you're going to work, you've noticed that everybody, what would really, if God's word were to fill your workplace, if everybody was given new hearts, servant hearts, how much better would things be? We've touched upon the fact that it's our vertical relationship that affects our horizontal relationship, so let's drive it home. This is our last point. Christ can give us a new heart for good work. So let's look at the passage again. I just want you to notice, like, just smack you in the face with just how theocentric this passage about work is. So we'll bring up the passage again. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is bondservant or freed. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. In five verses, he brings up eight times how God is the one who shapes our conduct at work. Do you think about that? What this means is that the Christian is working towards these lofty standards because they're drawn close to God. So let me ask you a few questions. If Jesus showed up and shadowed a workday with you, what would change? Do you consider Christ to be the Lord of Lords, the Master of Masters, the Boss of Bosses? Or does he merely suggest good things for you to do? Do you have enough Bible saturation, either by listening to sermons or reading your Bible yourself? Do you have enough of that to have a sense of what God wills for you at the workplace? Do you see your work as an extension of God's purposes for your life? Do you believe that God notices and cares about the good things you do in secret? Think about Jesus' earthly ministry. He worked hard, doing the will of the Father who sent him. He had many sorrows in his life, but he has deeper joys now. He took humiliation in this life and receives exaltation in the next life. And that's a very tough thing to do at the workplace, to take humiliation now and trust that God will take care of it in the final analysis. Perhaps you're a boss today with sinful employees. And what God wills for you to do is to die to self as you serve your employees, because that's what Jesus did for you. He could have lorded it over you. Think about it. Jesus washed the feet of sinners. He touched lepers, people he could have rightly said, I don't want to have anything to do with that uncleanness. He hung out with demon-possessed people, tax collectors, prostitutes, people who were struggling with all kinds of sins, and he served them and loved them. And so perhaps as a boss or middle management, you're going to wash the feet of those who are your subordinates or employees, because God has brought you close to him, and you know he rewards you for good work, and you might not receive that reward in full in this life. So perhaps you're an employee today with a sinful manager, and what God wills for you to do is to die to self and serve your boss, because Jesus submitted to the lawful authorities and let himself be crucified, even though he could have insisted, he could have called an army of angels to protect him, it was God's will for him to subject himself to the lawful authorities in this life and receive reward later. Christian, you do not need to climb a corporate ladder to have meaning in this life, because we serve a God who took a massive demotion. He was willing to go the opposite way down the ladder. He emptied himself for the good of his enemies. Don't worship success at work. Worship God. And success at work, paradoxically, it often comes when you focus on it the least. Let me walk you through a few stories as we close out. Abraham, in Genesis 13, he's with Lot, and they have a choice of which way to go. And Abraham says, you know what, you take the place with more plentiful land. He lets Lot go to the most prosperous area. And Abraham is now the father of nations. Think of Jacob, whose uncle is a bad boss. But he works hard, and God blesses him. Think of Joseph, who's sold into slavery, and yet he just keeps chugging, and God promotes him. It was a bit of a roller coaster ride, if you remember Joseph's story. Think of Daniel, who's a better study than all the Babylonians, and he gets the most promotions, even though sometimes he's threatened with pretty severe consequences, and he even undergoes some severe consequences. He's thrown into a lion's den because he refuses the order not to pray. And think of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Do you feel God tugging at you to be a servant as you do work, whatever you're working at? And do you see the freedom that there is in serving him and not caring about climbing the corporate ladder? My hope for myself and for you and for all of us is that we would dive deep into this gospel freedom and not go back to the ways of the world. There is true freedom here. Would God give us the grace to embrace it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you came to serve, and you showed us an example of being humbled and serving. And Lord, we don't want to do that. We want to be the king. We want to be the boss. We want to sit on the throne and have people serve us. But even you, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, humbled yourself, taking the form of a servant. You demoted yourself, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we would be willing to do the same at our workplaces, whether we're management or whether we're at the absolute bottom of the rung, or whether we're unemployed and looking for work. Would we come into our workplaces with servant hearts and work for you, Lord, for your glory, and not work for the glory that comes from eye service or people pleasing? Help us to only serve you and then trust that you will work all the other things out. In Jesus' name, amen.